like to express my gratitude to Terry for teaching the class Wednesday night. The material that he presented, somewhat thought he stole my thunder, because in overseeing or overviewing the scheme of redemption, excellent study to present from the beginning to the end, the fulfillment of the plan of God to save man. And as we study that plan, it's important to note that there are places and characters where they lived, and these things, of course, are very important to us. In our study last time, we talked about the importance of maps, and in our study this morning, we want to continue that portion of our study by identifying some general rules for map study. Whenever you open a map, you want to know north, south, east, and west. That's very helpful to us. But another thing that we want to study is the direction up and down. And notice that the writers are talking about elevation. When Abraham went down into Egypt, literally, he went to a lower elevation. When he went up out of Egypt, in Genesis chapter 13, he went to a higher elevation. Another thing that we want to note, and we will see regarding the maps that we're going to be looking at in this study, is what I call a zoom feature. Those of you who have maps on your computers, you do that. You zoom in and out to notice a larger area, and then you focus down to a smaller area, and some of our maps are going to do that very thing. We're going to see the larger portion and then the smaller portion, and we do that. When we're traveling from place to place, we look at a city map, and we see the various streets, and you can identify the one that you live on, and perhaps even focus in on Google Maps and find your house and see the shed in your backyard. But we also note that there are county maps, and that involves cities, roads, and perhaps a few streets. State maps. And we note highways and roads, and sometimes, depending upon what map you're looking at and the distinctions that are made, you see red highways. And you'll note that those are generally to depict interstate highways. You'll note black highways. And those are used to indicate state highways and so forth. So you see how that the maps are designated. And, of course, then you might want to look on a United States map. And, of course, when you look at the city of Lancaster, it appears very small on such a large portion of area that is depicted. But when we are studying maps, we want to note what the map shows. The maps that we are going to be using in this series of studies are labeled. For example, some of the maps that we're going to be looking at depict the time of Bible lands during the time of Abraham. Some of the maps that we're going to be looking at depict the what we will call the United Kingdom under the reign of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Some of the maps we will be looking at depicts the divided kingdom. We will also be looking at maps that depict various times of captivity. And so these maps are going to be helpful to us. But in looking at these maps, we will note common distinctive landmarks. For example, we will note seas and rivers and mountains and highways or travel ways. And these are going to be significant. Any map that you look at generally has a scale of miles so you can tell how far it is from point A to point B. And that's going to be significant in our studies. But one of the things that I think you'll note on the maps that we're going to be studying, regarding the physical features, not only will we note mountain ranges, coastal ranges, highways, and so forth, but we'll also notice some political features about the time frame that we're going to be studying. Terry, I believe, talked with you some about that as he talked about the inheritance of a certain land that God promised unto Abraham. We're going to be talking about that more in detail. But these physical features and often political features are things that become permanent landmarks,
seas and rivers. We're going to see, however, that the political boundaries did change from time to time, depending upon who was in power. Now, that's one of the things that makes a study of maps relative to history exciting. Now, those of you who have studied with me on an individual basis have seen something like this, have you not? You'll note that this is the Mediterranean Sea. We draw this circle or half circle to note the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea. Often you'll see me put a circle. The circle is to indicate the Sea of Galilee. A line coming from the Sea of Galilee represents the Jordan River. And then another circle at the bottom of that, we recognize the Dead Sea. If you haven't seen this on a piece of paper or on the blackboard, you're going to see that a lot as we note these physical features. I want you to be very familiar with this very brief outline of the land that we're going to be studying. Now, I want you to look at this map. You have it in your lesson book where you see the Mediterranean Sea. You see there the coastline that we saw on the previous illustration. Here is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and here is the Dead Sea. Now, one of the things that makes such a study significant and very important to the book chapters and verses that we're going to be studying is the topographical view of this area. We're going to be talking about the coastal area. We're going to be looking at the hill country where Jerusalem is located. We'll talk about the Jordan Valley, and we'll talk about the Transjordan area and the significance of these to our study, not only politically, but militarily. And these, I think, will be helpful to us when we begin to discuss the text of Scripture regarding the conquering of a certain land. Now, as we continue our study, I want you to notice the divisions of the land. You'll look at your map on page 10 of your lesson book to see the physical features of the land that we're going to call in this portion of our study the land of Palestine. Now, as you look at the map in your book, we're going to be adding some significant things, I think, to our chart to help identify the places that we're studying. For example, the coastal plain is this area along here. You'll notice that the Old Testament identifies this as the plain of Philistia or the plain of Sharon. You'll note that this obviously is sea level. But as you continue to travel east, you get into hill country. When we talk about the city of Jerusalem, we'll be talking about going down to Antioch or going down to Gaza or Caesarea. And the reason is we're going to lower elevations. When we go from the hill country to Egypt, we're going down in elevation. Very significant to our study. Yes, Terry? All right. All right, it's over 9,000. It's between 9 and 10,000 feet, Mount Hermon to the north. We're going to be looking at that and then the drop of elevation as we come to the Dead Sea. And that in itself plays a very important part in our study of Bible history and geography. But as you look at the Jordan Valley here, a very low part of the land that we're going to be studying, and then the Transjordan Plateau, just west of the Arabian Desert, that too is going to play a very important part in our study. Now, if we can gain a better understanding of Bible history and the characters that we're going to be studying through the study of maps, it will be helpful. Sometimes maps, and in particular these maps, become confusing because we're not familiar with that part of the world. When we study United States history, we understand the significance of locations and the people who acted in those locations. But when we study this portion of the world, we're not as familiar with that. And sometimes that presents problems to our thinking, and especially when we consider the time range that we're thinking about and the changes in the political boundaries over 6,000 years of Bible history and the most recent events happening about 1,900 years ago. Now, when we think of the history of countries that go back, let's say, 500 years, you see variation in boundaries as we look back at modern history. Can you imagine going back 6,000 years and looking at political boundaries and travels of characters such as Abraham, such as Moses and the children of Israel, Joshua, bringing them into the promised land? Now, you don't have any personal experiences with these places, but as we look at these Bible maps, there were many nations that did. For example, we're going to be talking about the nation of Israel. We'll be talking about the nations that they conquered as God was promised that land in Genesis chapter 15 and identified beginning in verse 18. Now, as a result, political history has changed a lot of times. And the variation of boundaries has changed. Now, I want to try to attract your attention to this study by looking at some examples of what we're going to be talking about. For example, here we see a map depicting the period of the divided kingdom after the reign of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. You recall how that Rehoboam made a foolish decision and divided the kingdom into what was known as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. But look how the map changes. God had threatened these people a number of times, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Open your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope that you recognize, by the way, that what we're trying to do in the first lesson or two is to introduce our study of history and geography. But we want to note some text in our study. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses is leading the children of Israel up out of the land of bondage, here is a restatement of that history. But beginning in verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "When thou shalt begat children and children's children, and ye shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God. To provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and Jehovah will scatter you among the peoples, and ye shall be left few in number among the nations, whither Jehovah shall lead you away." Now look carefully at that. What do you see in these verses, Lynn? All right. You see a warning. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Let me ask you, why do we see the division between the northern and the southern tribes? When Jeroboam came in to be the king of the northern 10 tribes, what did he do? All right. So it is a prophecy, but it is a threat, if we may put it that way. Terry? All right. I would expect that from someone involved in city business. That's right. It was a matter of revenue, as it were. All right. Idolatry is brought into the world, into the people of God. We note that when Rehoboam divided the kingdom, Jeroboam was brought back from Egypt. And what did Jeroboam bring with him? Idolatry, calf worship. He set up a calf in Dan and one in Bethel so that they might worship that which, according to Jeroboam, would keep them from reuniting with Judah by worshiping in Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about that in great detail. But when God, through Moses, threatened these people, when you worship idols, here's what will happen. Turn over, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 19. It says, "And it shall be, if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall utterly perish, as the nations that Jehovah maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because you would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God." Now Moses had already addressed that in Genesis chapter 4. Here he revisits that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you worship idols, or if you forget God, then here's what's going to happen. As you turn further in the book of Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30. I believe we read this in our last study, where we refer to these chapters as the blessings and the curses. And we saw in verse 1 through verse 6 that if you do what God has commanded you to do, then you'll be blessed in everything that you put your hand into. But in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, then here are all the curses that will come upon you." Now I want you to look at this map. Just as God has promised them this as a matter of fact, we note that God has identified, we'll talk about this more when we get to it, He identified what the Assyrians would do to them. How that the Assyrians would rise up against them and take away their inhabitants and take them captive. When we get to this portion of text, it's on page 126 of your lesson book, we see that the Assyrian Empire did just that. And in the year 722 B.C., they marched upon the city of Samaria, the northern ten tribes' capital, and conquered the city of Samaria and took the northern ten tribes captive. Now, why did he do that? Why did the king of Assyria do that? Well, we just answered it. Why? Because they were worshiping idols. God had told them, when you do this, here's what will happen. Well, they did that, and here's what happened. Now, it took some time. Yes, Ken? Oh, well, now that's all right. It took some time for this to occur, but indeed it did. But I want you to see the change in the boundaries. You see, Assyria was up here. But because of the worship of idols, where is Israel now? Gone. The Assyrian Empire has made its way all the way down into Egypt. But here's Judah, still doing what they ought to be doing, worshiping God. Now, we talked about the zoom feature on your Google Maps. Look at this zoom feature. Well, we're zooming out. Here is the Assyrian Empire, as it has conquered the northern ten tribes and made its way all the way down into Egypt. Joey, do you see this little pink dot right there? Can any of you see that little pink dot? Look on page 121 of your lesson book. 121 of your lesson book. Richard, we need a new projector so we can see the different colorations on these maps. In your lesson book on page 121, do you see that little pink dot? It's purple. Okay? Do you see that little purple dot? What I want you to see is the name on that dot. Who is it? Judah. Under whose reign do we find Judah still existent because they are worshiping God? Under the reign of Hezekiah. That's right. Hezekiah. Now the Assyrian king has sent the captain of his army to cry out against Hezekiah, saying, you just, well, surrender. Everybody else has been conquered. Their gods could not deliver them. What makes you think your God can deliver you? And then he turned to the people on the wall. And he told them what a nut their king was. He's going to get you all killed. Now that's a very loose paraphrase. But the gods of these other nations were not able to deliver them. What makes you think that your God can deliver you? Now you recall how that an angel in the night swept through the camp of Mr. King of Assyria. And what happened to his army? 185,000 woke up dead. You like that expression? They woke up dead. Now what happened to Mr. King of Assyria? He got his army, what was left of it, and marched back to Nineveh, where it had been prophesied that his two sons would kill him. And that's precisely what happened. Now, as you look at your map and see this little purple dot on your map, I want you to see how that the Assyrian Empire has grown. But what has spared Judah? God did. Yes, Joy? It does not matter. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Terry? That's right. That's right. It's preserved, and of course, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 tells us that the promised Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. But the map doesn't stop here. What was it that God threatened? Through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You worship idols, what will happen? You'll be destroyed. Now, Judah is being faithful here under the reign of King Hezekiah. But after King Hezekiah, we have the reign of Manasseh, his very evil son. And what then began to happen? We've got the restoration of the worship of idols, and God had said, I will raise up Babylon. And what will Babylon do? Babylon will destroy you. Look on this map. Where is the Assyrian Empire? What did Babylon do? Took it. Where is Judah and Israel? Gone. Why? They disobeyed God. They began to worship idols. Now I want you to see that the map is still the same, isn't it? We're still talking about the same landmass. But the political boundaries have changed significantly, and that according to what God had said would happen unto them. All right? Now what we want to do in this study is we're going to put all kinds of pins on this map showing the passages and what happened during not only this period, but even before, far before this period. Yes? All right. All right. They can. The period in which Isaiah is writing is about 750 years before the coming of Christ. He is warning these people about this. Here's what's going to happen. He writes and he identifies what Hezekiah did that preserved this little dot on the map of Judah. Now, when we talk about the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, now we're looking at passages such as Ezekiel and Daniel, as these prophesied or spoke during this period of Babylonian captivity. All right? Now, God said that there's going to be another kingdom. I want you to look up here. The Medes and the Persians, they joined forces and they conquered Babylon. And not only Babylon, but Egypt and all the way up into Asia. Now, our landmass is still the same. But look at what the political boundaries have done. They've changed. Now, what I want you to see as we look just at a bird's eye view of this very pinpointed time in Bible history, of how the landmass has remained the same, but how the political boundaries have changed dramatically. Now, as we look at all of this, we're going to plug on this map such Bible books as Nehemiah, Ezra, the Kings. We're going to talk significantly about the Kings. We're going to talk about Daniel and Ezekiel that identifies these political changes. Yes. That is correct.
Therefore, the seed is still going to come out of it, but they're in captivity for Babylon right now.
That is correct. And the seed promise would be preserved. We will look at, if you would like, a lineage map and show that from the time of Abraham, from the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, we see them go out, come together with Noah, go out, come together with David, go out and come together with Jesus. And we note that one gives the lineage that God promised from Abraham, the physical lineage. One gives the spiritual lineage so that he came from God and shows indeed that he is the Son of God. Of course, we note then that he received the physical lineage through his father Joseph. But he received the spiritual lineage through the Immaculate Conception through his mother, Mary. Now we're going to look at that and see that this period of Babylonian captivity didn't change the lineage. During the time of the Restoration, we note that the lineage is preserved. We'll talk about some of that as we find fulfillment in the promise that God made. Now, why do we want to study this? Several of you have expressed an interest in studying this material. And why? The New Testament tells us the use of Old Testament Scripture. And if we can place the events on the map, then hopefully these events will not only make more sense to us, but they'll be retained in our minds for a much longer time. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, we know that the things that were written aforetime were written why? For our learning. Does that mean that just simply the events are important? Or the places where these events occurred are also important? Well, you see the answer to that question. The places are also important. And why? What happens to us in the wintertime? It gets cold. What, do you run your evaporator cooler in the wintertime? No. Why do you not do that? Because it's cold. When you live in places like Arkansas and Kentucky and Michigan and such places, it gets really cold. Well, what becomes characteristic of the winters in those places? Snow and ice, and you make preparation for those things. We can look back in recent history and see how that climate became a relevant matter in recent wars. When we look back at World War I and World War II, climate was a significant matter. You think it wasn't during Old Testament times and the development of New Testament times. Terry? Yes, exactly right. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit in our next lesson, I believe, lesson two, as we talk about the prophecy of Micah regarding the specific place where Jesus would be born. And, of course, we're ahead of where we are. The name of the place was Bethlehem, and if you will look at your map, eventually we're going to identify that there were two Bethlehems in the Promised Land, but Bethlehem of Judea was specified as the place where the Messiah would be born. Now, as you look at Bible maps and you think about climate and landmass and politics, why are those things so important to us? Not only do we learn the strength and the weaknesses of God's people, we learn the strength of God. We learn what happened when they obeyed and when they did not obey God. But also we learn the accuracy of the Bible. For example, when we talk about going up and going down, as simple as that is, if you find one exception to that, then you find an inaccuracy in Scripture. When you talk, Randy, about the prophecies, where it names the name of a man who would do a certain thing, for example, Cyrus, who would become the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and how that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44 at the end of that, and Isaiah chapter 45, remembering now that Isaiah prophesied during the period of the captivity of the northern 10 tribes. And the kingdom of Babylon hasn't come to power just yet. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persians is not even thought about just yet. But God, through Isaiah the prophet, named Cyrus, who would write a decree and allow the people to go home and rebuild the temple as it was during the days of David and Solomon. Now that's significant to our study. Accuracy. Naming the names of men before they were born. If you can find an exception to that, then we've got a problem with the Bible. You see, if there is one exception to that, then you can't believe anything the Bible says. Now, that's just that important to us. Now, I want to emphasize this. One of the problems with an auditorium class, it just seems to be so, is that there are things that remind us of other things. Okay? This is not intended to be a detailed study of every event that occurred in Bible history. Not intended to be a detailed study of every event. Nor is it intended to be a verse-by-verse study of Old and New Testament history. Okay? So, in order to participate and to learn what I want us to learn in this series of studies, do your homework. You have a class book. You have your Bible. Read the text that is identified in the class book. Read the text. Study the material. That's what we're going to be talking about. Now, if we can do that, we'll stay on track. If we don't do that, we'll be pinging around like a ping pong ball and we won't learn the lessons that we need to learn in this series of studies. Do the homework. You have a Bible, you have a lesson book. Don't come to class unprepared. Okay? Is that a fair request? Yes. All right. If it's within the context, I have no problem with that. But while we're studying. If we get to chasing rabbits, we're going to get off our course. So if it's relevant, let's talk about it. If it's something you've studied and think that it's a contribution to the class, bring it up. Let's talk about it. But let's remember that we're not going to focus on some of these details that get us distracted, such as a verse-by-verse study, although we may involve several verses that are not necessarily named in our class book. We may go several more verses and to identify the context that we're going to be studying. But I want you to be familiar with the cities, the rivers, the mountains, and so forth that are discussed in our lesson book. Keep the proper numbers of the maps that we're going to be studying. You saw on the illustration that we gave just a few moments ago as we talked about the northern and the southern kingdoms. There is an order to the development of this history, this Bible history. And we want to try to follow the development of Bible history as it is affected in the maps or related in the maps. Read the text. Learn the history. Okay? Now, Ken, to your point, I don't mean to leave the impression that I don't want us to talk about things that are relevant to our study. But prepare by reading the text, the material that we're going to be talking about. Go ahead. Yeah.
And that's the point that, it might not even be in the context of the time.
All right.
But it might help,
All right.
Come,
all right. Right. You said the key word. When we look on the map and we see that Judah doesn't exist, we're not saying that people were eliminated from the earth. The nation of Judah was taken captive. These people still existed. They existed in captivity. And Cyrus was to write a decree allowing those people to go back and restore the land. Thus, the seed promise was indeed preserved. The people didn't cease to exist. But as a nation they did, they were taken captive, just as God said. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a part of Old Testament history that we want to study. Okay? Another thing that I want us to remember is the point that Terry brought out last Wednesday night is that these places are important to us as we show how they affected the development of the scheme of redemption. For example, when we read in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, we read of Abraham in Haran. Well, actually first in Ur of Chaldee, and then in Haran, where God said unto Abraham, get thee up out of thy country and go into a land that I will show thee. And the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 8 and 9 how that Abraham reacted to that instruction. He arose and went. And he went into a place that he didn't know. Now, as we read further in the book of Genesis, look at the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter 15. Reading beginning in verse 18. Verse 18. Well, let's give just a little background for what we're discussing in this chapter. God had told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham arises from Ur of Chaldee and goes into the land. But what does he find when he gets there? Oh, there's people. Now, it would be a grand thing just to go into a land where nobody lived and say, this is mine. But to go into a land where there were already inhabitants, where there were already nationalities of people that were there and customs that were already established, wouldn't you perhaps raise the question, how do I know that this is going to be mine? And that was the question that Abraham asked. And look at the answer that he gives in verse 13. Genesis chapter 15, let's begin at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. In that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Now here God identifies the names of the people that lived in that land. And He tells Abraham, 400 years from now, this is going to come to pass. Now do you think that geographical development and political lines changed in 400 years? Yes. Very much so. And at the time that God has made this promise unto Abraham, you see, we've got a problem. Abraham didn't have any children. And God has promised Abraham to become a great nation, and that this great nation is going to develop in a place where they will be servants. Now, where are they going to develop? In Egypt. They will be servants in Egypt. And then he said, they shall come out with great substance. Well, what's he talking about? That's right. That's history, isn't it? How that the army of Pharaoh was destroyed in the Red Sea, and how that the Egyptians gave them anything they wanted to leave. That's history. That's the development of a nation that would come into this land that God has promised to Abraham at the time when he didn't have any children. All right.
How that we deduce by using some other scriptures that I've put maybe about 5 months for the news of the destruction of Jerusalem to travel all the way to Babylon.
All right. Thereabouts.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Didn't know where he was going.
No,
he was not. Didn't have email or planes during those days. But when God promised this land to Abraham, Abraham didn't have any children. Eventually, we see the multitude of Abraham's seed called a great nation. We're going to look at the maps depicting that, the passages discussing that as we turn to the book of Exodus and read about the coming out of these people. And note that the descendants of Abraham now have grown to over 600,000 fighting men. Factor in the old men, the women, and the children, and we've got a group of people known to be, by scholars, about 2 to 3 million. Now, 2 to 3 million people have to have a place to live on the globe. And God promised them this land. Now, why did Abraham not just develop an army and go in and take it? It tells us here in Genesis 15 that the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. What does that tell us about these nations that presently lived in the land? Randy? To, or be destroyed. Now, that's significant. When we look at the map that we saw a few moments ago about the spreading of the Assyrians and the Babylonian captivity and the prophecy of God through Isaiah that during the days of the Medes and the Persians, they would be restored to this land. You can read beginning in the book of Ezra, who was one of the leaders of these people back into the land. You can read in the book of Nehemiah, who was also one who led in this restoration. One who rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem in 444 B.C. Look in your Bible in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the writer says, beginning at verse 7, Thou art Jehovah the God who dischoose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it unto his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. What's Nehemiah saying? Did God do what he said he would do? Yeah, he did. He gave him the very land because God is righteous. During the time of the restoration, during the days of Nehemiah, does Nehemiah in any respect dispute that God did what he promised? No, not at all. In fact, he names the names of these nations and said God did just exactly what he said. Now, does that have any bearing upon the scheme of redemption? Sure it does. When we talk about the restoration of the people to the land, did they worship idols anymore? Throughout Old Testament history, they did not worship idols anymore. Now, we might question the loyalty to God, but they did not worship idols anymore. Now, that's significant to our study of history and geography because it is directly related to the scheme of redemption. What we're going to do is to divide Old Testament and New Testament history into periods of history. We're going to divide it even further. We're going to divide it into the historical development of the scheme of redemption. Now for next time, you see a review of Lesson 1, don't you? In your workbook, we're going to try to get Bible events in correct order because that's how they play out. You do that. That's homework, okay? And then you read Lesson 2, all right? We'll stop.